You would please take your Bibles now and turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here we find at the end of the chapter this wonderful summary of the gospel that the apostle gives, focusing on the doctrine of reconciliation, reminding us that if you would really know the gospel, you need to understand reconciliation. Let's read just the concluding verses beginning at verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, last week we began just this little refresher in this gospel summary statement focusing on the doctrine of reconciliation. And we saw, first of all, that God is the author of reconciliation. Paul makes that very clear in these verses. Over and over again, he makes it plain. All this is from God. And then we considered, secondly, the effects of reconciliation, and those are relief from the burden of sin. We saw Paul telling us here that the one who has been reconciled with God, God is no longer counting their sin against them. We might say it's almost in a picture idea. God isn't following us around with his little book writing down all of our sins. That's been taken care of in the gospel. So we have this relief from the burden of sin. And then we saw, thirdly, that the grounds of reconciliation is in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. God can't just snap his fingers and forgive somebody of their sins. A payment had to be made. Hell had to be suffered. And we see that the Lord Jesus Christ did that as he went to the cross and suffered and died. Now, with those truths in mind, the meaning of reconciliation begins to become very clear. And as we study this word here in the text, we can see that Paul means to restore a damaged relationship. That's what reconciliation essentially means. To change a relationship from one of enmity, where people are against each other, to one of friendship, where people are coming together in love again. We often use this kind of language in our circles. We might think of a damaged marriage relationship where a husband and wife, for whatever reason, have been set against each other. Each partner has played his or her part in damaging the relationship, and they seem to be getting farther and farther apart. Maybe they're even headed for divorce court. And then there's reconciliation. There's a restoration of the fellowship. Each person confesses their part of the wrong and seeks forgiveness. And they promise the spouse that they're going to make changes that will encourage the relationship. And so they go from this animosity to again becoming friends and even beyond. Or we could use this word reconciliation with regards to labor relations. You know how that often happens in our society. Something has happened and management and the employees are against one another. Some problem has arisen. Management will accuse the workers of not keeping their part of the bargain. And the employees, on the other hand, accuse the managers of abusing the contract. Well, they enter into negotiations and they try to restore the damaged relationship. That's reconciliation. So we're not unfamiliar with this term. We just don't use it a lot. And we don't use it like we should to think of the gospel and God's relationship with man. Now, even though there are these similarities between how we use the word in our setting and the gospel, we do need to remember some critical differences. First of all, when we talk about reconciliation between God and man, we always need to remember that in this damaged relationship between God and his creatures, the fault is always on one side. You don't usually think about that in a marriage. Usually you say, well, probably there's fault on both sides. Or in this employee-employer situation, usually there's always fault on both sides. But in this damaged relationship between God and man, the fault is always on our side. God never can be accused of any wrongdoing. The blame is never his. He's always holy and righteous and good. The fault is always ours, that we've sinned against God, that we've rebelled against God, that we've offended him. The fault is always ours. Now that might lead us to conclude that in the work of reconciliation, it's man that needs to be reconciled to God and not God to man. If man can be worked on and changed, then reconciliation can be accomplished. A new relationship will be brought about. There will be peace between man and God. But the problem is much more serious than that. It's not simply that man has to be changed to effect reconciliation. In this damaged relationship between God and man, the Bible tells us that God is angry with man. And that is the fundamental problem. Man, because of his sin, has stirred the wrath of God. And that wrath is far from being dormant. Paul boldly confesses that God and man are enemies. And God's wrath is continually being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. You may remember that famous statement from Romans 1. Too often we have this sense of God is sitting in heaven looking down at the world, frustrated or disappointed, but really not doing much, and man's down here being as wicked and sinful as he possibly can. No, that's not an accurate picture. God is active. His wrath is at work even today. You just have to look around in society and consider the biblical descriptions, and you see that God's judgment is being worked out in people's lives, in countries, day after day. The glorious thing then about reconciliation is that God's wrath has been satisfied by the sacrifice of Christ. The enmity has been removed. There's nothing that stands in the way from a glorious relationship being established between God and forgiven sinners. And that is why Paul can proclaim in Romans, we have peace with God. The anger has been removed. This enmity is gone. We have gone from animosity and separation to peace with God. Now, it needs to be noted that the only people who are really going to appreciate this gospel of reconciliation are those who have a deep sense of sin and what they have done to stir the anger of God. It will be those who are ready to cry with Peter, "Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man." It's those who are ready to say with Paul, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" I am so thankful that these words are not just hypothetical for me. I remember early in my life, I think when I was converted as a fairly young boy, that I had an overwhelming sense of my sin and the fact that I deserve God to just hurl me into hell and leave me there for eternity. And at other times in my life, I know I've been overwhelmed with an understanding of my sinfulness and wonder how God doesn't simply just cast me into hell. Well, when a person understands that about their lives, this is joyful news. God has been reconciled to man through Christ. B.B. Warfield, the Princeton theologian of the 1800s, makes this insightful comment, and it's incredible that this was written over 100 years ago. It has seemed worthwhile to dwell upon this, partly because of the apparent dying out of a deep sense of sin in wide circles of present-day life, but more because this sense of sin, though it may be temporarily obscured, cannot really die out, but will sooner or later assert itself in every human breast and bring despair when it does not find its antidote in a sense of a reconciled God. No doubt our age is marked by a vanishing sense of sin, and there are multitudes about us who seem never to have awakened to any adequate realization of their moral condition or of the significance of their moral condition with respect to their relations to God and to that future over which the righteous award of God rules. So, like he says, people are walking around today and they're just ignoring this. They're trying to quieten their conscience. As Paul says in Romans 1, by entering into unrighteousness, they push down the truth and try and block it out of their memories. But as Warfield so well comments, sooner or later, is going to crop up. And this overwhelming sense of sin and the reality, I deserve judgment, is going to be there. It will bring misery in this life, and it will bring terror as people stand before the judgment seat of God. How we need to rejoice then in a gospel of reconciliation. And as Paul proclaims here, be reconciled to God. Christ has died. The means are there. Just come to God and confess your sins and ask Him to forgive you. And you can know the wonder of God reconciled to you. The wrath removed. Sin gone, and God now being your friend. That's what we come to celebrate as we come to the table this morning. That Jesus Christ, by His death on the cross, has paid our debt and penalty. And the anger of God has been removed from us. And we can come here and worship today a God that we know, who is our friend, who has been reconciled to us through this wonderful gospel. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we do thank You for Your work in reconciling us to Yourself. Thank You for the gift of Christ. Thank You for all that the Lord Jesus accomplished in taking our place. Help us to express our faith and our love and our thanksgiving as we take up this bread and this cup and eat and drink to honor our Lord Jesus and rejoice in our Savior. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.